Revelation 17. So as we look at Revelation 17 today, we're actually going to bounce around quite a bit here in Revelation. We will start in Revelation 17. We'll be in Revelation 18, 21, and 22. A couple things as you're turning there, just to remind you of, we have our annual business meeting today directly after service. So when service is over, we'll have a table out there for you to sign in. If you want to vote, you need to sign in out there. And we'll have some more information to hand out to you at that table out there. So we'll try to start fairly shortly after the service. So you just go out, sign up, and then come back in here, and we will get things moving and won't keep you very long. Also, I think Mandy mentioned, but on Christmas Eve, we'll have service at 4 p.m. that day. We'll kind of do that before. You can go do some family things after that. 4 p.m. we'll have communion and candlelighting together. At 4 p.m. So make sure you come out for that on that evening. Revelation chapter 17, we'll get there in a minute. I'm going to look at a couple other things before we get there. But first of all, some of the things that I've said before is one of the best ways to understand the book of Revelation is to look at the contrasts that we find in Revelation. And we've looked at this a little bit, but I want to look a little deeper today at the contrast between the city of God that we find in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, and the city of man that we find in Revelation chapter 17. but we also find that earlier in the scriptures, we'll look at those things all the way back in Genesis, we find man beginning to kind of circumvent God's idea or his ideal plan and to build his own city. The word of God begins in a garden and ends in a garden city. That's what we're looking at here. In this contrast, we see the garden city in the beginning, or the garden in the beginning, the garden city in the end. In the in-between is man kind of circumventing God's plan to try to build according to his own power and his own plan. But God has not abandoned his ideal. This is what we find here in Revelation. God has not abandoned his ideal for human life in the universe. But at the end of this age, God's ideal will be realized in its fullness. In this, then, all of redemptive history, everything that Jesus was doing, all that God had been doing in redemptive history, was pointing towards this moment of reconciliation and restoration, wherein the earth will be rid of all evil and man will be restored to this place of joint rulership with God over his good creation, which was God's plan in the beginning. We find this in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, in the birds in the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. So we find here, again, God's ideal for human life in the universe. First, it says that man was created in the image of God, that you and I were created to bear the character and personality of God here in this earth. We're the only things in all of creation, the only creature that it says that we would bear God's character and personality, being made in his image and likeness. Everything else was good, but only you and I carry the image of God. It also says that we were to rule over the earth. Rule over simply means to reign over the earth. And we are also to subdue the earth, meaning to bring into subjection or keep the earth under us. It was to be subject to mankind. It was not to be something that rules over us, but something that we were to subdue and bring into subjection. Now understand that this this garden existence in the beginning. Sometimes we get this idea about the garden or even heaven in the end, that it's just going to be kind of a static existence, that whatever you see in that moment in heaven is what you get, and that's it for eternity. And sometimes we have that idea about the garden even, in the beginning, that man was placed in this garden, and that's just kind of what it was, what it was supposed to be for eternity, just kind of roaming around in this garden. But that is not at all what we see here. You see, first of all, God's command to humanity was to be fruitful and increase and fill the earth. What does that mean? Well, the garden would have had to expand. It would have had to go beyond what it was simply in that moment. That was just the beginning. God's plan was that this garden would expand. We also find that humanity was created to be creative. God is a creative God, and he created humanity to be creative. You see, the things that you and I do in growing in knowledge, insight, and applying those things to life, and in that, then, being able to build and create things, that was not outside of God's plan. He created us for those things. It's not wrong that man creates things. It's wrong that the things that man creates begin to be things that man worships, instead of those things being subject to man, or something that man rules over. Our creation, or God's creation, things outside of God's plan begin to rule over us, rather than us ruling over them. You see, the point is that man was built to be creative, and he would have been creative in the beginning. We're going to talk about the Tower of Babel here in a moment. But the problem with that, one book that I was reading on that this week was saying that it was probably inevitable that mankind would eventually build, in the Tower of Babel, man was trying to build this city to reach the heavens. It was inevitable that man would have built because he was created to build and be creative. However, the problem was in that, as we will see in a moment, that man's plan was to circumvent God's plan and make a name for himself and strive to reach the heavens on his terms. That was the problem. The problem wasn't necessarily building. The problem was that he decided to circumvent God's plan to do it himself. The point is that humanity was created to be this joint ruler under God, but ruling with God over his good creation. That's what we were created for. Again, man tries to circumvent God's purposes in order to establish himself. This is what we find here even in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." You see, what was happening here is mankind was making a decision, again, to circumvent God's plan or his ideal to establish himself. You see, the serpent said to the woman, "God is just trying to keep you from doing this thing because he knows when you do it, you will be like him." He's saying, you can be like God if you would just do this thing that he's telling you not to do. Then you can become like God. You see, he was trying to convince mankind that you can become more if you will just do it your own way. Ignore what God said. You can do it your own way and you can become like him. And you see, the same deception exists still in this moment today. That you can pull yourself up. You can rise up. You can become something. You can become something that transcends this earth. You can build things your own way. You can do things your own way in life. You don't have to do it God's way. And you see the ruins that exist all through our culture as a result of man trying to build himself, circumventing God's plan for that process of building. You see, the point is that man was supposed to be a priest over the garden, serving, ruling, and protecting God's good creation. Man was to have dominion and rule over creation. Instead, he allowed himself to be ruled by creation. Man was to subdue the earth, but he allowed himself to be subdued. You see, then we go on. We find that man moves on to build this city, Babel, in Genesis chapter 11, the city Babel. Now, Babel and Babylon are the same thing. We'll find Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. It's talking about the same thing here. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." There's the first problem. What was God's plan for humanity? He said, "Multiply and fill the earth." Well, they decided, "No, we're going to settle here." It says again, "As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." Verse 3, "They said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" So here's, again, the three problems that we find here. First of all, that they decided, "We're not going to fill the earth, we're going to settle here." The second problem was they said, "Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens." You see, they were striving in their own power, humanity striving in their own power to reach heaven. And then we find they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Now, Revelation will speak to all of those things when we get there. But these are the problems that we find here. You see, in large part, the Bible is a record of man's attempts, again, to circumvent God and to build this world according to his own plan. Now, as we go to Revelation chapter 17, we find, we will start in verse 3. In Revelation chapter 17, this woman is described as a prostitute She is a composite sketch of all man's vain, godless building projects that we find through human history. This is what we find in Revelation. It's the same concept as, when you find the beast in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 12, the beast is a composite sketch of the beasts in Daniel's vision. So if you go back to Daniel's vision, you will find that there were four separate beasts. And Daniel says that these beasts are kings and nations of the earth. And then you go to Revelation, and you find that all of those beasts are combined together to form this this composite sketch of all of those evil nations and kings and rulers that we found in Daniel. It's the same concept here. Is this this prostitute woman in Revelation chapter 17 is a composite sketch of man in his own power attempting to reach heaven, attempting to make a name for himself. All through human history, it is kind of compiled into this one character here in Revelation chapter 17. In verse 3, it says, "Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things in the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's people, the blood of those who bore testimony of Jesus." If you go back to verse 2, it says, "With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Now, this is what we find through the Word of God is adulteries many times is used to represent spiritual unfaithfulness to God. And this is what he is saying. This is what Revelation is saying here. With her, with this woman, with this city of man, Babylon, with this composite sketch of all of man's attempts to rise above what he is in his own power, to transcend this earth, to reach heaven, to make a name for himself, all of these endeavors of man is nothing more than this spiritual adultery where man is unfaithful to God. But humans all over the earth are committing themselves to their own power and wisdom and what they perceive as their own authority, and we will find that it is nothing but emptiness in the end. You see, the great city that man builds appears powerfully attractive and captivating to the man who is lost. But in reality, the city of man is empty and destitute. Revelation 17:5, again, it says, the name written on her forehead was mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Now, the word abominations in the Greek language means a foul thing, a detestable thing. In the Old Testament, it often referred to idols and things that were pertaining to idolatry to be held in abomination by the Israelites. So in the Old Testament, the Israelites were to observe the things around them and to see those things that were unfaithful to God, and they were to consider those things foul and detestable or an abomination to God. Now, the city of man, represented by this woman Babylon, it says, is the mother of the abominations of the earth. Every foul and detestable thing in the earth, again, as we have talked about many times, that everything that you find in this earth that is shameful can be traced back to the moment where a human says to God, no, I will not do it your way, I will do it mine. There is not one time where somebody has abused somebody or oppressed somebody or taken advantage of somebody or cheated somebody. Not one of those things can ever be traced back to anything but the moment where somebody says to God, no, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it mine. Every time. You see, in that then, what this is saying, again, this woman, Babylon, in Revelation 17 and 18, represents all of the endeavors of man throughout his history to establish himself according to his own plans, rejecting God, circumventing his plans to establish himself. But you see, what the Word of God tells us is that this city of man, all of those endeavors of man, it is the mother of harlots, all of the abominations that we find in the earth. It says, Babylon the Great, this great city of man, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations or foul things or detestable things of the earth. You see, the city of man is the mother of the abominations of the earth. We also find that this woman, the city of man, this woman Babylon, is dressed well, but outward appearance is deceiving. Revelation 18, starting in verse 1, says, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt or a home for every unclean spirit, a home for every unclean bird, a home for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passions of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. In verse 9, it says, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. What is this saying? It is saying again that all of the endeavors of man to make a name for himself, to reach heaven according to his own power and authority and purposes, all of these things may at first appear that they are attractive, that this woman, again, was dressed well with fine jewels and all of these things, but it says her ruin comes in an hour. It says all of the kings in the earth will weep and wail because they will see her laying in ruins. What does that mean? It means the city of man is not lasting. This is what it is saying. It's saying that all kinds of people find themselves captivated by the city of man because at face value it seems attractive. Dressed in fine clothing and jewels. Everybody else around you seems to like this city of man. You see, but God is saying to his people, it's not going to be long. And that great city of man that they have strived and strived to build up to the heavens is going to be laying in ruins. But you see, God has not abandoned humanity or his good creation. He has never stopped moving toward the restoration of his ideal for human life in the universe. Revelation 21 shows us another city, not built by human hands, but established in and by God himself. Revelation 21. Again, this is a city, as opposed to the city of man, that will be ruined in a moment. Revelation 21 is another city not built by human hands, but established in and by God himself. Revelation 21, starting verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the city was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithful, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Verse 9, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal." Revelation 22, verse 1. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing, the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything cursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or a sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." You see, that is the contrast that we find with this great city of man that you have seen established or attempting to be established all throughout God's word. Let's look at a few points here to contrast before we end. First of all, this Babylon city of man strives to reach the heavens independent of God. Independent of God. Again, trying to circumvent God's plan, man seeks to establish his own city to reach the heavens. But the city of God, in this city of God, God reconciles or unites heaven and earth. He is the one who does it. God himself reconciles heaven and earth, and he dwells among us. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1 again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." You see, he's not calling man, "You come up here." He says, "I will come to you." You see this even in Jesus, that Jesus did not sit in his high and lofty place in heaven waiting for you to stumble your way towards him. But the word of God says that he left his place in glory and became a man like you and I and humbled himself to death on a cross. The word of God says in Revelation, it says he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. He doesn't wait in heaven just for you to stumble your way there, but he comes to you. And you see, in the same way then, man doesn't have to strive to build this city to reach the heavens. But it says the city of God will come down out of heaven because God's the one who gives it. God is the one who establishes it, and he gives it to humanity. Verse 3 then, in Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" You see, the point of this, again, is mankind will strive and strive and labor for something that he can never attain, but God is freely offering. He is offering that you and I would be citizens of his great eternal city, and he is offering to be with you and dwell with you. now as you walk through this earth, but also through eternity, that you will see him face to face. And he says, you don't have to labor for that. You simply have to receive what Jesus is offering you. Now, there is work that comes in the Christian life. But you see, our work doesn't buy our salvation. We don't have salvation because I do good things. We have salvation because Jesus has bought it for you. And after that, then, we do what Romans 12 says. It says, commit your or offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual worship. It says to do that in light of his mercy, meaning that now I've received salvation. I know what this means, that I have this free gift of salvation. Now I want to work for the Lord. You see, my faith is the substance. The substance of my faith is shown in that I want to work for God. I want to do things for him. But you see, the point of this, again, is contrasting. Revelation chapter 21 is contrasting the city of man, wherein man will strive and strive for something that he can never fully attain, but God is freely offering in this great city that he is building. Second thing here is that the city Babylon, man strives to make a name for himself. In Babylon, the city of man strives to make a name for himself. But in the city of God, the eternal name of God is given to his people. Revelation 21, starting verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. His name will be on their foreheads. You see, this is a theme that we have seen throughout Revelation and throughout God's word. We have talked a few weeks ago about the idea that Revelation talks about the mark of the beast, that there would be a mark on the forehead. And that is simply a contrast of what we see here, that God is marking his people, that the seal of God is placed on his people, on their forehead, meaning the seat of my thoughts and emotions and my desires, all that I am is marked by the name of the God of my God. The mark of the beast is simply a counterfeit to that, wherein I give myself to the service of Satan and his purposes and the purposes of man, and I am marked by man. You see, we find it simply, this is the one simple way to illustrate it, is the Word of God says that those, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You are marked by that when the Spirit of God lives in you, or should be marked by that, as believers in Jesus. I don't know, I'm off the top of my head, but in that same passage, you can read all of the acts of the sinful nature. Jealousy, carousing, all of those kind of things. You see, there's a distinction in the marks that mark the life of a believer and somebody who doesn't believe. And this is simply what this is illustrating, that the people of God, his name would be on their foreheads, meaning that all that I am now through eternity is marked by God in his character and his purposes all through eternity, that I would be marked by the sacred, holy, righteous things of God. You see, in the city of God, the eternal name of God is given to his people. We also find that he makes them radiant. Revelation 21, verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Now, this is one contrast here. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 17, you will see that it says that the angel carried John into the wilderness to see this city of man, this Babylon, this prostitute. That city of man was seen in the wilderness. The city of God is seen from this great high mountain. It says, then from this mountain he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. This is what God says about you, his people, throughout all of eternity. Again, right, no matter what man does to try to adorn himself with the finest clothing and the finest jewels of this earth, it will all lie in ruins. But the Word of God says that his city, his people, the bride of Christ, will have the glory of God through eternity. Its radiance, the people of God, the radiance of the people of God, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And see, again, you do not have to strive to dig that up from the earth and refine those minerals or whatever it is to adorn yourself with it, but God is willing to give it to you freely. We also find that Babylon's, or the city of man's, provisions are transient and costly. Revelation 17:4, it says, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The cup that she held in her hand was filled with abominable things in the filth of her adulteries. 18:4 says, they will say of this woman Babylon, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All of your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. You see, all of these provisions stored up in the city of man are transient, meaning they're not going to last. And they're costly. It will cost you everything that you have. It will cost you everything you have to store up in the city of man something that will decay and will eventually lie in ruins. But understand that the provisions of God's city are eternal and free. Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the thirsty, those who, this human longing for something more that can never be satisfied of anything by anything in this earth, but man has continued to try to labor to satisfy that thirst. He says, to those who are thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Revelation 22, starting at verse 1. Again, it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month, meaning that it will never cease to bear fruit. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. We also find, finally, that for Babylon, the city of God, ruin comes quickly, as we said. Revelation 18, starting verse 9. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe! Woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. In 1 hour, meaning that all of these years that we have strived to build something, the city of man, seems like it was nothing. It took no time for it to be destroyed. But you see, the city of God is an eternal inheritance. Revelation 21:7. The one who conquers will have this heritage or inheritance. I will be his God, and he will be my son. You see, God is offering you freely everything that you need for life and godliness, to transcend this earth and to live from heaven now as you journey through this earth. And it costs you nothing. I can't remember the passage in Isaiah. I think maybe it's 55, but he says, come and eat. He says, why do you strive and labor for things that will not satisfy you? And he says, basically, come to me and you will delight in the richest of fare. And he's offering it freely. But you see, the issue that we struggle with is that you are surrounded by the city of man as you journey through this earth. It's everywhere around you. And the eye of the human is quickly diverted to things that seem shiny and nice. And we lose sight of our eternal inheritance. We lose sight that of the fact that the city of man that is established by man is ruined in a moment. There's a book written by a man named John Bunyan in 1678. The book was called The Pilgrim's Progress. It is an allegory about a man named Christian who leaves his home in what is called the city of destruction, meaning the city of man, on a journey towards the celestial city or the heavenly city of God. On the journey, Christian meets another traveler named Faithful, and they soon pass through a city called Vanity. That city called Vanity has a fair that never ends that is called Vanity Fair. This is what it says. It says, "Then I saw in my dream that when Christian and Faithful got out of the wilderness, they immediately saw a town before them, and the name of that town was Vanity. In that town is promoted a fair called Vanity Fair. It is held all year long and is called Vanity Fair, not only because of the name of the town is Vanity, but also because all that is sold there and all who come there are worthless. As the saying of the wise says, all this world promotes is vanity. At this fair, they sell merchandise as houses, land, trades, places, honors, promotions, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, and pleasures of all sorts, including things such as harlots, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and much more. And along with all this, at this fair, there is a constant round-the-clock entertainment, like juggling, cheats, games, plays, clowns, mimics, tricksters, and rogues, and other amusements of every kind. Here the visitors can also find free offers that include thefts, murders, adulteries, perjuries, and all forms of them are available in various shades of blood-red color. The way to the celestial city lies through this town, with its lusty fair, which is held year-around. Those who think they are going to avoid this city will still have to go out of this world. The Prince of Princes, Jesus himself, when he was here, passed through this town on his way to his own country during the time when the fair was in full operation. I believe it was Satan, the chief lord of this fair, who invited him to buy some of his vanities. Yes, he would have made him lord of this fair if only he would have shown him reverence and bowed down to him as he went through the town. Satan escorted Jesus from street to street and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a brief amount of time so that he might, if possible, lure that blessed one to lower himself and buy some of his vanities. But Jesus paid no attention to the merchandise and therefore left the town without spending so much as 1 cent on these vanities." And you see, in the same way that Satan tempted Jesus, "If you will just bow down to me, I will give you all of these things." He's offering you the same bargain today. If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you everything you're looking for. Everything you're searching for, you can find it if you'll just worship me. And you see, many humans are willing to take that. You see, you and I are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who stood in that same place that you stand. When the city of man is calling out to you saying, "Hey, what we have over here will satisfy you," Jesus stood in that same place. The Word of God says he knows what it is like to be you and be tempted in the same way. You see, we ought to live after what he modeled, live according to the pattern that he laid out. When he looked at those things and he knew all of these things are empty. They may look good. They may look satisfying. They may bring you joy for a moment, but in the end there is nothing but ruin. Vanity, emptiness, futility. And you see, as you journey through this earth, you are surrounded by the city of man. You have to make that decision on a daily basis. What city do you live for? This is what Revelation is contrasting. The city of God, the eternal city of God, wherein God offers you an eternal, unfading inheritance. Or the city of man that can offer you something that might make you happy for a moment, but eventually it leads to ruin. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. That's the decision you're confronted with on a daily basis. We find this, we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 8. It says, by faith, when Abraham, when called to a place to go, he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13, all these people, he's talking about all these other people of faith, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not yet receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for you. The question is whether you're willing to fix your eyes on it and to run towards it and not to look to the right or the left, to not be deceived by all that man offers you in this great city that he strives to build out of his own power. You see, you and I have to resolve ourselves to remember and understand that it is emptiness. And it will all lie in ruins, but all that God is offering you freely, freely is eternal and satisfying and fulfills the purposes that you were created for. And you will never experience more freedom than you will when you live out your created purpose. God is restoring that in the end when he reconciles all things in heaven and earth. Heaven and earth will be reconciled. Man will be set in a place again with of joint rulership over God's good creation with him. We will live in that place satisfied with him for eternity if you will fix your eyes and run towards that. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you again for the opportunity that you have given us in Jesus. First of all, to be able to distinguish between that which is truly satisfying to the human spirit and that which is empty and futile. We thank you that your spirit helps us to distinguish those things. And Father, we pray that you would help us then every day to run towards the great city that you have established. And that we would do everything in our power to bring other people along with us. That we would be able to clearly articulate to people the ways that this city of man is simply emptiness. That they would see in us the fruit of a life that is sourced from your eternal city, even now as we walk through this earth. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and all that you have done for us in Jesus. It is your name we pray. Amen.